Today we're going to be talking about not soccer. I just wanted to brag on my son a little bit first. We're going to talk about suffering. And we're going to talk about specifically, why does God allow me or you to suffer? Now in Scripture, to suffer means to be subject to evil. And I think that there's a handout in your bulletin that has some of the scriptures on it. If you want to pull that out, there are a couple blanks on there. And your first one is evil. To suffer in Scripture means to be subjected to evil. Anytime that you're suffering, you're being subjected to evil in some way. Now, many types of suffering exist, and many people suffer. You could be suffering from a loss of a job. You could be suffering with something, a mental illness, a physical illness. You could be suffering spiritually. You could be suffering at the hand of someone else. Maybe you're suffering in your job. Whatever the suffering is, we all have experienced it in one degree or another. Anything that tears you down, that brings you harm, or that hinders you in your spiritual walk with God is suffering. And that suffering is evil. These things did not come from God. The suffering that you're enduring is not coming from God, because God does not bring upon you evil. Now, God created the world perfect, and that's how He intended for it to be. He intended us to be living in perfection. Yet our friends Adam and Eve screwed that up for us. And if they hadn't have screwed it up, one of us would have eventually screwed it up. Because we're all sinful. We all make bad choices. And so we pin it all on Adam and Eve, but we can all really say, yeah, you know, if somebody hadn't screwed it up by now, hi. Now, God created this perfect world, but now it's kind of become a mess. But evil and suffering is something that's universal. We all suffer and we all see suffering around the world. We all can see how we are suffering or how other people are suffering. And what we need to remember is that when we talk about suffering, when we talk about why do I suffer, we need to remember that suffering in this evil is outside of God's design. It's not God that's causing us to suffer. It's not God causing this evil to be here. There's a girl by the name of Whitney Kropp from Michigan. And I think her picture's up here. You may have heard this story. It just happened this last couple of weeks. She was the victim of some bullying. And as a prank, to be able to make fun of her, they elected her onto the homecoming court. And it was all a prank. It was all just to be able to make fun of her. And the community found out about it, and they rallied around her, and they turned this into good. They provided her with a new dress. They gave her nail treatments and all that girly stuff. And they did all that stuff for her to kind of say, you know what, the kids are being mean to you right now, and some of the kids, not of course not all of the kids at that school are bullies, but some of the kids were mean to her, and in order to make her suffering right, they did these things to help make it better, to help alleviate her suffering. And the quote from her mom says this was something that was really awful. It could have ended awful, and because so many people together, it came together, it turned right around. Many people from that school have come out in support of her and in support of the bullying, the anti-bullying actions that are being taken. Now that's an example of where suffering, which bullying is suffering, that was made right, that was relieved. But we also know that suffering doesn't always get relieved this side of heaven. Another boy named Cade Palos was 13. He was the sufferer. He suffered from bullying. He went to junior high in Oklahoma, and this week he committed suicide in his school, in the hallway, in front of those kids that were bullying him. Sometimes suffering is not relieved, and that's when we ask God, why did this happen? Why do you allow kids to die? Why do you allow me to suffer? Why do you allow all of these tragedies to take place? That's when we have to go back and remember that this isn't God's design. This isn't the way that God wanted it. We have an enemy out there. We have Satan out there who is trying to cause you to suffer. He is bringing suffering upon the world so that he gets his last hurrah before he knows that his defeat is imminent. But he causes the evil to be here, and he causes the evil around us to test our faith, to cause us to suffer. Now in Scripture, there's many examples of suffering. Throughout the whole Scripture, you can find people suffering all through it. It's not something new to us. In one of the most well-known books is the book of Job. And we learn about Job. Job has 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 ox, 500 donkeys, and many, many servants. And we read about this exchange between God and Satan. And God is saying, have you noticed my servant Job? He's serving me. He's following me. And Satan is like, well, you are giving him all of these things. Who wouldn't be happy with all of these things, with all these sheep, with all these camels? I mean, back then, now I would probably not be happy with 7,000 sheep. But he says, why? Why is he following you? Because you're making him his life easy. You're giving him everything that he wants. So, of course, he's going to be serving you. God then says, well, then take away everything that he has, but spare his body and his life. And that's where I want to pick up again. If you would turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1, it's page 759. There should be a pew Bible ahead of you, under the seat ahead of you. And if you want to pull that out, we're going to read a little bit from Job chapter 1, page 759. Page 759, Job, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. One day, Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This is suffering. This is pain. Yet his response is to worship and praise? How many of us think about that when something bad happens to us? Is our first response to worship God and thank God for what he has given us? Or is our first response to say, why me? Why me? Well, as we read in that verse 22, he did not charge God with wrongdoing. And so Satan comes back and said, well, the reason why Job is still following you and still praising you and still worshiping you is because you haven't afflicted his body. So God says, okay, you can afflict his body, but do not take his life. So he's afflicted with boils or sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. It says that he uses pottery to scrape himself off in this suffering. But his friends come. His friends come to sit with him. And they sit with Job for 7 days. And in those 7 days, they are silent. They do not speak. They are just present with him in his suffering. They're called to be present with him. And for 7 days, they just are with him, and things are still bad for Job, but he knows he's not going through it alone. But as many times happens, then they start talking, and that's when things go wrong. Look on your outline on there, and we're going to read the first part of what Job says. Job says, "Let the day of my birth be erased, and the night I was conceived. Let that day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high, and let no light shine on it. Let the darkness and utter gloom claim that day for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it. Let that night be blotted off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to appear among the months. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest. Only troubles come." So Job begins this story by sharing with his friends and sharing with God the way that he is feeling. He is sharing how much he is suffering, how much pain he is going through. And in doing so, he is not sinning. He is not doing anything wrong. When we are suffering, God wants us to come to him and tell him that we are suffering and to tell him how we are feeling. Because God isn't surprised at how we're feeling. God's not surprised that we don't like the suffering that we're having. God wants us to still tell him about it and to pray to him and to communicate with him, "God, this suffering is happening, and this is how I'm feeling. This suffering is happening at the hands of the evil one." And God's not surprised when Job says that, "I wish the day of my birth was erased." Now Job's friends then start into quite a few little speeches. And the speeches go on and on and on. They are filled with cliches and platitudes and all those things that people say to you when you're suffering. Like when you're at a funeral and your people are going and saying goodbye or saying, you know, not congratulations, but where did that come from? But condolences, thank you, that's the word I was looking for, condolences. And they say all those things like, "Oh, you know, God needed this person in heaven," or "It's okay, you know, they're in a better place," or all of those things that really, do they make you feel any better when people say them to you? No. No. The person that understands your suffering is God. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But his friends, they have good intentions. They want him to feel better. They want to alleviate his suffering. So they have this conversation. And the first part there is the friend is going to talk first. And it's on your outline there. Verse 7. "People are born for trouble as readily as sparks fly up from a fire." So basically he's saying, everyone suffers. You're not unique, so get over yourself, is the Kevin interpretation of that verse. Then he says, "If I were you," which again, that's very helpful, isn't it? "If I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. But consider the joy of those corrected by God. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin." Now things are getting a little wonky here. He's basically saying, "I know why you're suffering, Job, and that's because you sin. You're a sinner, Job, and that's why all these bad things are happening to you." Now, if we look back in chapter 1, it says that Job was blameless and upright in the name of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. So this guy is just going off of his own feelings, his own thoughts, and gosh, if this much bad stuff is happening to you, you must have sinned, because God wouldn't let this happen. And then he tries to back up his claim here in verse 27. He says, "We have studied life and found all this to be true. Listen to my counsel and apply it to yourself." So this is what the problem is. You're sinning. And now, you know, the reason I know you're sinning is because I'm wise. And if you apply the things that I'm telling you, then things will get better. How many of you had these type of people in your life when things go wrong? All you got to do, you know, you can't find a job. All you got to do is go down to this place and apply there because they're hiring everybody. And if you don't go there and you don't get a job, then whoa, you're in trouble. You're really bad if you can't get a job at so-and-so. Job responds to this and he says, "If my misery could be weighed and my troubles be put on scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea." Job is in pain here. Job is feeling hopeless. And he's turning to his friends and he's turning to God, and his friends are not helping. At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. But I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Even in his suffering, he is relying on his faith. He still believes in the power of God. And he says to his friends, "You too have given no help. You have seen my calamity and you are afraid." He tells them right off the bat, "You're not helping things any. You are not helping my situation by accusing me of sin, by telling me to get over it, by telling me, oh, everyone suffers. You're not unique, Job. Just get over it." People try to help, and people can put us down when we're suffering. They can be judgmental. They can say, "Well, this is why this is happening." But it's not our place to judge other people. And God's going to have harsh words for his friends for misleading Job. Now the friend says, "How long will you go on like this, Job? You sound like a blustering wind." How would you like to be called a blustering wind when you're telling someone how you're suffering? "This is what's going on in my life. I'm suffering. I'm having this problem. I need comfort. I need support." And instead you're told you're like a blustering wind. "Stop complaining. Stop talking about it. It'll just go away." And then they throw another whammy into this. They say, "Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved." So now it's not only his fault, not only has Job sinned, but now they're saying, "Well, your kids must have sinned, and that's why they died." Job says, "You people really know everything, don't you? And when you die, wisdom will die with you." It's a little sarcasm here saying, "Well, guys, if you're really the only wise people in the entire world, that's a pity, because when the three of you die, then all wisdom must be dying with you." I think we can all think of a few people. I won't go there. Verse 5 says, "People are at ease. People who are at ease mock those in trouble. They give a push to people who are stumbling." It's really easy sometimes to say, "Well, if this was my situation, this is how I would handle it. And this is how you should do it, because this is how I would do it. And I know the best way to handle this because I have the wisdom, and you do not have the wisdom, so you must listen to me." This is what his friends are telling him. His friend goes and says, "A wise man wouldn't answer with such empty talk. You are nothing but a windbag." Job responds, "I have heard all this before." Because anyone who's gone through any amount of suffering has heard all of these platitudes before. We've heard all of these things said to us. Oh, it's God's plan. It's God's timing. God needed that person in heaven. These things don't help us. These things we've heard before. And Job says, "What miserable comforters you are. Won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What makes you keep talking? I could say the same things if you were in my place. I could spout off criticism and shake my head at you. But if it were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. Instead, I suffer and I defend myself, and I suffer no less if I refuse to speak." Job is frustrated at this point. He is beyond words. He is so frustrated because his, quote, friends are treating him this way and are telling him these things that are not true. These things are not the way of the Lord. What he needs is encouragement. He doesn't need these cliches told to him. He needs encouragement, which the word encouragement means to come alongside. We don't need someone to come and fix our problems, because God is the only one who can fix our problems and heal our hearts. We need friends who will come alongside and say, "I don't know why this is happening to you. I know that this hurts you. I can't imagine what you're going through, but I'm going to stand beside you and walk with you through this." That's what we're called to do. We're called to encourage one another, to pray for one another. Job humbles himself before the Lord, and the Lord says to his friends, "You have misrepresented me to Job, and you will be punished because of it." God tells them that they have spoken lies about God. They had good intentions, but they were lying about God. They were lying about God's nature. God restores Job's treasures, and he has double of everything that he was given. He has more kids. He's got more sheep, more camels, more ox, more servants. And he's given a long life because he stayed true to God. And when he was at his lowest, he still turned and worshiped and praised the Lord. But as we said at the beginning, sometimes the suffering doesn't work out that way. Sometimes we don't get a relief of our suffering. Sometimes that suffering will last for years and years. And sometimes we may never be fully relieved of the suffering and the pain that we feel. In Scripture, Jesus had the same situation. Jesus, it says in verse 36, went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished in distress. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus knew the suffering that he was about to take place. He knew what he was getting into. And his soul is crushed with grief. We don't have to look at our suffering and be, "No, I'm okay. It's going to be great." Sometimes that suffering really hurts, and we can say along with Jesus that your soul is crushed with grief. Verse 39, he went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus doesn't want to suffer. He wants to do God's will. And if suffering is the only way for God's plan to come about, Jesus is willing to do it. Are we in our suffering, are we in our lives willing to say, "You know what, God, this sucks. This hurts. This is painful. But for your will, I will stay true to you so that your will can be done." That's a hard prayer to pray. It's hard in our suffering, in our pain, to be able to say, "God, your will be done." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus was tied up. He was beaten. He was lied about. He was found guilty of crimes he did not commit. He was slapped by the guards. He was mocked by all of the people. He was mocked by the guards. He was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. Then they crucified him. Yet the most painful thing that happened to Jesus was when God the Father abandoned him on the cross and said, "All of the sins for all eternity are being poured upon you." And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" In our pain and in our suffering, we often cry out, "God, why have you abandoned me?" But God does not abandon us, even in our times of despair. God is with us. Jesus chose to die for us. Jesus suffered for us. Now we have the choice whether or not we are going to follow Christ? Are we going to allow Him to pay the price for our sins? Jesus and Paul and Job and many others in Scripture have suffered. Are we willing to say about our suffering, God, Your will be done? When we are suffering, when we are saying, God, why am I allowed to suffer? We need to stop and ask God, this hurts. How can I worship You? How can I praise You even in the midst of this terrible tragedy and in my pain and in my suffering? God, Your will. When we're in the midst of that, we need to pray honestly to God. We need to ask Him for faith. Even if we don't have faith, even if we don't see how this could possibly be resolved, we need to say, you know what, God, Your will. Help me have faith to know that this eventually will turn out, but it may not be until the other side of heaven. We need to seek others first. We need to focus on other people. And we need to seek comfort from the community around us, our family and our friends. And we need to trust that God has a plan. And when we see others among us that are suffering, they really don't need us to come and say, oh, I know how you feel. They need someone to walk alongside with them and say, I know you're in pain. I know that I cannot imagine what you're going through, but I will stand beside you. I will be your encouragement to walk through it together with you.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.